Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. We just sang together as a family, Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, is making all things new. The chaos of last week, I feel really gives us more of an astounding awe of the beauty of God's redemption. Because yes, God is redeeming all things. That's what Genesis has all been about. It's not just a collection of ancient stories. It is telling us what God is doing. And he will redeem creation. He will redeem all of the heavens. He will redeem all things. But the beauty of God's redemption is seen most clearly in us. We didn't need all of these traumatic events this week to really understand that. We already knew this. In fact, I don't even need to look outside myself to understand the beauty of redemption. The wage of war that's on my own heart between honoring Christ and declaring him as king and going my own way is an ever-present reality every day. And so as we look at a God who loves the world so much that he would send his only son, I pray that we will be in awe of his redemption. In Genesis 49, Israel is in his final moments. In fact, next week we will see, after many, many chapters and many, many weeks of togetherness studying the life of Jacob, he will die. And I will spend some quality time on what the Bible says about the death of his people. But today, he is blessing his sons. These men, just like we would be, are incredibly unworthy to be called God's covenant people. But what God will do with them is absolutely incredible. Much of the blessings that we're about to read are difficult to understand. I'll do my best as we go through each. But ultimately, I know where it's going. And we will rejoice in how God has remained unchanged and able to use such people as this. And today, using such people as us. So I pray that as we read and we study this, that we ourselves find our security and our exceeding joy in God, who can and is using everyday people for his own glory and for the expansion of his kingdom. So if you'll follow along with me, starting in verse 13, God's word reads this. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bow, a fruitful bough by a string that his branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts of the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. Let's pray. Our God of heaven, we are ready to be fed by your word. This world leaves us wanting. It doesn't satisfy. It creates in us even more longings for something that will quench us, our souls, our spirits. And we know what we need is you. So, Lord, I pray that we will be attentive. Our ears will be able to hear. Open our eyes that we may see all the wonderful things that you do. And God, I ask that you will forgive us of our sin. I pray by your Holy Spirit that you will cleanse us and wash us clean. That we will be a church faithful and obedient to your word, ready for your coming, attentive to all that you have called us to, straining towards the goal to hear well done. Lord, may you be honored in this time. May all of us only see you, only hear you, for you are worthy. Holy, holy, holy are you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we began this blessings and we saw the first four tribes, the first four sons of Leah. And as we looked at them, we saw Reuben and Simeon and Levi, those who took pleasure in immorality and those who took pleasure in violence, to the point where even their own father says, I don't trust them, I would never sit in their council. And yet then he went to Judah and said, there is one coming from Judah whose scepter he will always hold, and his brothers will bow down to him. He is what we know from the book of Revelation as the Lion of Judah, Jesus the Christ. All of these will bow down to the one who comes from Judah that we talk about today. And we left last week as we plead in our own hearts, are you bowing your heart before the Lion of Judah? But then we get to Zebulun and Issachar, the last two sons of Leah. And I'm going to spend a little time on Zebulun, only to kind of give you an idea of the rest of them. Of course, this is poetic, and there's a lot of deeper meanings in this and wordplay in the Hebrew. Most of these are played upon their names. Their names have meanings, and in those meanings become their blessings. And it says in verse 28 that I didn't read, that Jacob is giving them blessings suitable to them. So starting with Zebulun, it says that he will dwell at the shore of the sea, and he shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Now, people have had problems with this, and I know this is really small. You can look it up yourself later. Zebulun is the top center, that dark purple, that plum-colored. That's where he is. And people have struggled with that because that's not on the shore. He's landlocked. He's between Asher and Zebulun. And So there's been many ways that people have tried to say, well, this is what it really means. This is how it really was fulfilled, because we do believe that this was the word of the Lord, that God had given this to Zebulun. And I'm not going to stand here and say I have all the answers. If all the other ancient scholars are struggling, I'm probably going to as well. But here's some maybe reasons why this is where God situated them when they got their inheritance of the land. They are located between the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee. They're on trading routes. No, their land doesn't reach Sidon. That's at the very top outside the land even. But he could have had trading from that area. Now there's just a lot of reasons. I'm going to just break it down to this. I do not think that all of these blessings are completely fulfilled yet. I believe what God is doing here is setting up the kingdom, and that every single part of these people will be a part of that kingdom, and they'll have a special place. So whether it's because they're on a central road that leads between the two great seas, that they had this great trading ability to bring in wealth for the kingdom, or maybe in a future they're going to receive more. Maybe they don't have it all yet. We don't have the answers, but we do know this. Zebulun will be this active in maritime trade. And in that maritime trade, they will bring great wealth to their people. Issachar, his name means servant, as he was born of Zilpah, the servant of Leah. And it seems to be, and I'm going to just go through it this way, what I believe the God's blessing these people to be in order to be active in his kingdom called Israel. In this blessing, Issachar seems to be those who are strong workers. Now, I'm going to get into some negative stuff a little bit later, but he is serving under forced labor. Yes, he's a servant, but he is a worker. Dan means judge. And it seems to be a blessing that justice will be that characterizes this tribe. But one that may not be so good, might be cruel, might be vicious. We do know that the most famous of all the judges of Israel, and these are military judges, those who defended their country, Israel, against their enemies, the most famous of all of them came from the tribe of Dan, and his name was Samson. And he did just this. He defended his people. He judged the wicked. But we do know that his heart wasn't fully right with God either. Verse 18 is beautiful. So Jacob is laying on his bed, and he has his sons around him, and he's blessing them one by one by one. And it seems right in the middle of this, he talks about Dan and says he is going to bring, he's going to be a judge among his people. And I feel like in his heart, he knew Dan was going to be a failure of a judge. In himself, he was not going to fully be able to do this right. And in that, he just says this. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. You're the one who's going to bring salvation. You're the one who's going to save us. Salvation belongs to you and you alone. Not to Dan, but to you. If we are going to be saved, it will be you. And I just saw these little key words, and I just want to put them into place. It said back in 17 that Dan will be like a viper that bites the horse's heels. There's reference here to a serpent and to the biting of a heel. I thought Genesis 3:14 says the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, that's to tempt Eve, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you will only bruise his heel. Remember what Jacob's name means. He was the heel grabber. He was the deceiver. And when he finally gets to this part of his life, at the old age, full of wisdom and life and experience, he used to say, when he referred to God, this is the God of my father Abraham. Or he would call him the fear of Isaac. But you get here, and you see in verse 24, he says, this God, he's the mighty one of me. He's my God. And in this, we are seeing a whole salvation of Jacob, who used to be far from God, and now is saying, he is the one who saved me. And we're waiting for you, Lord, for the fullness of your salvation, that you will come and crush the head of the enemy. It will not be my son, Dan. You will do it, O God, the mighty one of Jacob. The prophetic word over Gad gives the impression that though they'll be attacked constantly, that they'll have good military ability. That when they are attacked, they will go and attack back and bring back victory. Asher, his name means happiness. He would receive land that's going to produce, and he will. He's going to receive land that's going to produce a fruitful abundance of crops. And so when it says here in verse 20, Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. It even brings to mind there that he's not just bringing the food you need, the basics, right? He's not just providing those things, the bread and the vegetables, but he's bringing the good stuff. The delicacies, the stuff that's what we might say fit for kings. Now, Naphtali might be the hardest of all the Hebrew phrases. It says that he'll be free like a loosed deer. The last words, some translations talk about beautiful fawns. Some talk about antlers. Others even say that he will bring beautiful words. And I like that, because it's going to come into play a little bit later. We're going to see the importance of that later. Joseph, though, the most lengthy, maybe along with Judah. See, Joseph is given a blessing, though he's already been given one. Chapter 48, his sons have been made the firstborn of the whole nation. But we see that Jacob knew a lot more about Joseph than maybe we thought he did. It says in verse 23, the archers bitterly attacked him. He was shot at. He was harassed severely. And I love the phrase, and yet he was unmoved. His brothers sold him into slavery. In Egypt, he was accused falsely, and yet he stayed true to the Lord his God. And because of that, he will be a fruitful bow that comes over the walls, that's overflowing out of the walls with abundance and life and fruit. And in Joseph, we recognize this common theme in Scripture, one that Jesus will really hit on over and over and over. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That, through suffering, comes an abundance of good. That through suffering, for righteousness' sake, not because we're being disciplined for disobedience, but because of our stance for the Lord, because we are unmoved in truth, because though we are tempted and accused, we stay true to the Lord God, that though we are bitterly attacked, out of that comes great blessing. And he says, it's for them that I will give the kingdom of God. The blessing given to Joseph causes us to remember why these tribes were blessed. Why were these tribes blessed? And Jacob spends great amount of time, starting at the end of 24, describing the Lord God to us. Because it's his hands, the hands of the Mighty One. These blessings come from there, our shepherd, that rock, that stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty, right? That's El Shaddai. We talked about that, the one who's sufficient, the one who's enough. By him, he will bless you with the blessings of heaven. Remember what blessings are. It's related to that word knees, to stoop low, to crouch low, that God is bringing that which is his in heaven and bringing it down to us. So the blessing of these tribes is that they are receiving a portion of their inheritance, not from Jacob, but from God, their father. Not for some temporary kingdom on earth, but for the everlasting kingdom of God. And lastly, verse 27, Benjamin is mentioned. He'll be skilled in sword and sling, and surely he will be. The blessings, prophecies say that the nation will prosper as they overtake their enemies, that they will bring back a great spoil. So again, what I see here in chapter 49, again, a lot of mystery, a lot of weird phrasing, a lot of things that are beyond my ability to understand. What we're getting here, though, is that God chose 12, and through those 12, he was building a kingdom. And none of them are unimportant. They all have a place. They all have a part. They all have a contribution. And in that, we're seeing that God is planning a great nation that we know as called Israel. A kingdom after his own name. From wealth, whether it's prosperity, whether it's justice, whether it's blessing, whether whatever part that tribe plays together, remember, not singular, not all by themselves, but together they make one complete, full nation. It will take all of them. This seems to me to correlate to a passage in 1 Corinthians 12:12 that talks about the church. For just as the body is one, remember, Israel was one, and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So we, though individuals, just like the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, they're individual men. They had their own personalities and life and relationships and jobs. They had their own, but together, God always designed it so that they would be one, one nation. They were called Israel. So we are grafted into that. And as the church, he says, you, though individuals, when you come to Christ, you are now one. One church, under one faith, one baptism, one Father who is in heaven. We all are given the same Holy Spirit and the same hope and the same confidence. You are one. And in that, we're all given our own duties, our own responsibilities, our own gifts. We all have our way of contributing to the whole. I think that's what Genesis 49 is laying out for us. But yet I don't think all of these blessings have been completed yet. Not fully. Redemption is still at work. God is still moving forward. It will only be completed when Jesus comes back. And he will. He will. And when Jesus returns, he will establish his kingdom on earth. And in him, all of these tribes will finally be successful. Everything will be complete. They will be who they were created to be, because we read all through the Old Testament and even into the New, these tribes, when they tried to do it on their own, always messed it up. They messed a whole lot of things up. When they were let out of Egypt, they messed up. They were supposed to go into the land of promise and defeat those cities and take the land that God had promised them. And yet they said, but those cities are big and those people are many. We're not even soldiers. We can't do that. In their lack of faith, they died in the wilderness. And then they finally went in under the leadership of Joshua, and they went in and they saw victory and they saw another victory. And we thought, wow, now they're going to finally take all the land. And you know what they did? They didn't. Judges chapter 1. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shan and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages. And I put dot, 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 because it kept saying in its villages and its villages. And they messed up. Ephraim, the firstborn, the one that should know better, right? He did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. This is God's command to do it, and they didn't. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants. Are you getting the pattern? Or the inhabitants of Nahalal, or the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. They were supposed to drive out the Canaanites, because the Canaanites worshiped false gods. They were going to be a stumbling block, and such they were. Asher, you know what Asher did? He did not drive out the inhabitants. He didn't either. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants. They messed up. The tribe of Dan would not settle even in the allotted inheritance that they received. One of the commentaries said they actually received the worst of the land. They were right above where the Philistines were. Such is the Samson Philistine story. But also where the Amorites were. And so there, you see that there's the green. The big green is Judah down there, right? We talked about last week that dark green in the middle of Judah is Simeon. They didn't get their own land. They were just cities among Judah. But right above them is Dan. It's just this little orangish red sliver there. That was supposed to be where they lived. And yet, because of their unfaithfulness and their inability to take out the Amorites, you know what they did? They got an army of 600 men. And they thought, well, let's go take our own. And they traveled all the way to the very far north. And if you could read it, there's a city up there called Dan. And they went up there and they attacked the inhabitants and they picked their own spot. The people of Israel had their ups, but they had a lot of down times. And ultimately, because of the Canaanites that they refused to remove, they chose those gods over Yahweh, the God of the covenant. The Lord would eventually leave them. In Ezekiel, it gives us this vision of God coming out of the temple above and then leaving over the mount because of the immorality and the violence and the idolatry and all that they chose over their God. And when we see how corrupt these tribes became, God's redemption begins to shine forth very, very brightly. And we see verses such as this in Matthew. Jesus, leaving Nazareth, he went and he lived in Capernaum, which he set up his ministry base, was in Capernaum, by the Sea of Galilee, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Listen to this beautiful, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Benjamin, who is known for his violence, he's called a ravenous wolf in the poetic language. That tribe would give Israel their first king named Saul. And Saul would fail. He would choose pride and arrogance over obedience. He would fear man rather than fear God. But then another Saul, generations later, would come out of the tribe of Benjamin. Also a ravenous wolf. And he'd go after the church. And he would put Christians to death. And he would take them and throw them into prison. And God's redemption would visit him on the road and change his name to Paul. And he would become the apostle to the Gentiles, planting church after church after church. God's redemption is wild when you think about the people that God has to work with. There's still so much unfulfilled, but we take heart because the story's not over. It's not over. In the book of Revelation, God makes it very clear that Satan loses. Very clear. But he also makes it very clear that whoever rejects Jesus, whoever chooses the side of the devil over God, would also suffer in the same way the devil will suffer. For Jesus, who died for the sins of the people, would bring the fulfillment of these blessings. Everything that's prophesied here in Genesis will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He will bring redemption to every one of these tribes so that they will be able to be the kingdom-honoring tribe that they were called to be and that they had failed over the years. And you look at all these tribes and you go, there's not much good said about them through all that Old Testament time. And you look today and you go, not much of Israel even believes in Jesus today. And yet in Revelation 21, we're told the end. It says, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me, who's John, saying, come, come. I want to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And it had a great high wall and with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And you go, it only by the power of God and his redemption that every single one of these tribes will be remembered forever. None of them will die out. None of them will ultimately, eternally fail, not because they're great in themselves, but because Jesus is the one who brings and makes all things new. It is his purpose that will be done. His will be accomplished. The names of every one of these sons of Jacob who are full of sin just like us, who are easy to wander just like us, they will be redeemed forever and their names inscribed on the gates that are made out of pearl. And guess what? We have to walk through those gates to get into the kingdom. It's through Israel that we will be saved. And of course, the King of Israel, Jesus the Christ. Church, I need us to find our security in God this morning. This world's a mess. But it's really nothing new. It's been like that. And it will continue to be like that until Jesus comes. But we as a church can be unwavered. Our faith can remain strong. It can. Because our God is the one who has the hands, the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of your father who will help you, and the almighty one who will bless you. His plans are going to succeed, and they are succeeding. I am confident there are people coming to know the Lord this morning. I'm confident of that. The kingdom is spreading. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom is winning. The world focuses on the negative. We must not. We must look and say, this is what God is doing. And he's winning. The blood of the Lamb was not for nothing. It's winning. Have confidence in your Lord, church. Be strong in faith. Because the Lord can redeem anybody and purpose them for his kingdom. He can redeem anyone. This is a letter written by Jesus himself. Those whom I love, he says, I reprove and I discipline. So church, be zealous and repent of your sin. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him. That's that covenant fellowship. And he with me, the one who conquers, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. It says in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors through him who died for us. He who has an ear, let him hear. I pray your ears are open this morning. Before we close in song, I want you to stand with me and I want you to read this prayer with me together. Let's just do this together. Read it out loud with me. We worship a God of promise, whose saving grace brought a people from captivity into a land of promise, whose enduring love still leads us from places of captivity into a promise of peace, forgiveness, and eternal life. The promises of God endure forever. The promises of God will be fulfilled. Amen. Let's sing.